First Timothy chapter 3. We have had a little series on what is the church, and we want to continue that. And then my plan is we'll look at some signs of the times. And then, since I think we're really close, we'll look at some things concerning the millennial kingdom and what that's all about. But first of all, once again, to remind ourselves what the church is. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul tells Timothy this: "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And as we think about this 16th verse here, one of the most profound verses in all the scripture, we see who it is that we have to do with. And Paul talks about the church here to young Timothy, who was a disciple. And he said, if I tarry long, in other words, if I don't see you anytime soon, I want you to remember this one important thing. He said, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, or the assembly he's talking about here, which is the church of the living God, or the assembly or congregation of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Paul here is reminding Timothy, as he draws near to closing out this first epistle, that there's something that's of great importance, the way that we behave ourselves and why we ought to behave ourselves, because the church, or the assembly of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to disseminate that truth. And he brings that up here in verse number 16 when he says, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, of course, we know that Timothy was part Gentile. His mother, of course, Jewish, but his father was a Gentile. And so that would have been important to Timothy, that God had not left out the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, the church was to be, before long, largely made up of converted Gentiles. And so we see that the church is of extreme importance. But I want to draw a contrast between the church and the kingdom to begin with, because there are some great differences. And first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 13, let's go there as we draw a contrast. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 13, Paul lays this charge: I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And so Paul now is reminding Timothy once again what position we have in the church. It's distinct from the kingdom. And sometimes we mix these things up and think that we are a part of the kingdom. And of course, we are in a sense, but not in the sense that we are talking about this morning. So let's look at a different means of differentiating the two from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What are the differences then between the church and the kingdom? The great thing that Paul brings out in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is who and what we are in Christ as over and against everything else that God is doing or has done. The church has its own unique place in the plan and purpose of God, and it's distinctly separate from all of the other things and other manners of dealing that God has had with the human race. So as we look into Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, Romans 8 and verse number 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So what is being said here concerning the church? And this is different from the kingdom and from Israel. What's the difference? Yes, of course, the indwelling of the Spirit, sure. That's a component of it. But the thing that I wanted you to see here, it's really coming out in verse number 16, that we are the children of God. The children of God. Is that ever said of Israel? You see, the difference between the kingdom and the church is that the people in the kingdom are subjects to the king. But in the church, we are the children of the king. And that brings with it a couple of other things that Paul brings up here in verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. This is a distinct difference between God's dealings with any other group. They're subjects. We're heirs. These are important things, important differences. Somebody that would mix together the church and Israel, they're really missing out on who they really are. Verse 17 again, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs. Well, that means that Christ is an heir of the Father too, because he's the Son. What else would you expect? But since we are also children, we are also sons of God. And that makes a huge difference in that we are joint heirs with Christ, not subjects to the king in a kingdom. Now, that's a wonderful and blessed place all by itself. There isn't anything that's shabby or paltry in the economy of God. But if we start to recognize the differences between Israel and the church, and the church and the Gentiles, we're going to start to see that we occupy an absolutely unique place. verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I think Jesus told us that the servant's not above his master. Well, he was talking to the servants. Is he above us? No. If he suffered, should we also suffer? And one of the things we're going to see is we get into this foot washing business in the book of John, which we just touched on this morning. We're going to see Christ presented as the servant. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet took upon himself the form of a servant. So that's brought in here. If we're joint heirs with Christ, then we should expect to go through the same things that Christ himself went through. The world is not supposed to like us. I think that's so lost on churchianity today. They want to ape the world so that the world will accept them. And the harder they try to ape the world, the more the world rejects them. Have you noticed that? We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're a gazing stock. We're the offscouring of the earth so far as the world is concerned. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. But while we're here, we have a job to do. It's really difficult to keep these things straight in our minds. That's why we have to be constantly reminded. Well, this is a beautiful thing. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, just to underscore what has been said. Revelation chapter, 20, and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, but the plan's already in place to deal with that. And so, what do we see going on here? Yes. Yes. As the bride of Christ. Not as the 12 disciples who shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but as the bride of Christ. So that's an important distinction. Israel is to be ruled over by their king. And they're not going to see their king again until they say that blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But they'll surely receive him as king when he comes again, for he is prophet and priest and king. Now there's another difference, and we'll look at that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because churchianity thinks they're Israel, or the replacement for Israel, well, we get a lot of wrong ideas because we've heard these things all our lives. Isn't it so much harder to unlearn something than it is to learn something? Ephesians chapter 2, then, beginning in verse number 4. But God, and remember now, this is written to born-again believers, the church at Ephesus. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So here's something that is a great difference between the church and Israel. The church is a heavenly body. As a matter of fact, it's invisible to the earthlings. When the world looks at you, they don't see who you really are. They see you for who they perceive you to be. And sadly enough, sometimes we agree with the world that we are something that we are not. And yet, what could be clearer than what we just read? Once again, Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, born-again believers, and in this letter, he brings forth some of the deepest mysteries of God and presents them to us in this book. And at the same time, in this book, he reminds us of something, that there was a time when we were part of the world, dead in trespass and sin, but we no longer occupy that place. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When a lost person looks at you, they cannot perceive who you are. Now the devil knows who you are, and he can tell his people who you are. Perhaps you've had that happen to you. It's happened to me. They can spot you as a Christian before you even say anything because they have a little spiritual help. But they can't see who you really are. They might know you're an enemy, but they don't know who you really are. That's hidden from their eyes, but it shouldn't be hidden from our eyes. Isn't one of the most important things is to know who you are? Know thyself. Even the pagans say that. Sure. Well, there's a great difference. Now, 1 Peter has something else that we ought to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter brings something out. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, Peter has something important to say, and he opens his letter. Now, this is primarily to Jewish believers, but nonetheless, it's true of us Gentile believers as well, because believers are believers. There are believers that used to be Jews, and there are believers that used to be Gentiles. And so what Peter is saying is germane to all of us. And what does he say? He reminds us in verse number 3 that we are begotten. That's important. He hath begotten us again. In other words, we are born again unto a living hope. What does that say about all other hope? The world has hope, but it's not a living hope. So here we see Again, a huge contrast between the world and us. And by the way, the kingdom also is eternal, not the millennial kingdom, but the kingdom that follows that in the new heavens and the new earth. It's eternal, but the present order of things, it's not eternal. It's transitory. It's here now, but it will be gone tomorrow. And so we now understand that there's a great difference between the church and the kingdom and the church and the world. So let's talk about what the mission of the church is. That's important because we are here. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And God must have a purpose with that because he loves us. So he would not expose us to this cesspool we call the world if he didn't have a job for us to do. And if by that exposure, we weren't supposed to learn some things. Isn't it interesting that human beings only learn things one way? The hard way. Always, always. Don't you think that the Lord knows that? That he knows our frame, that we are but dust? Well, sure. And that's why he brings us through that same process that our Lord Jesus was brought through. He made the captain of our salvation perfect through the things that he suffered. That doesn't mean perfect in that he is something less than God and need to be perfected as God. No, it meant that he would be perfected for the job that he came to do, which was to offer his life a ransom for many. He's the perfect sacrifice. Well, I think the Lord is working on us too. Why do I think that? Well, because he says that he is. So then what is this assembly that Paul was talking to Timothy about? Pay attention, Timothy. You need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. How to behave thyself. In other words, your behavior. That's important. The things that you think and the things that you do. That's important. Well, what should we know about the church then? Well, I think we could look at churchianity and think about what we shouldn't be like. I got a few things here that I just made a note of. But the first is, the church is not a social club. I don't know where I've gotten an idea like that, but it did kind of occur to me. It's not a social club. Does it mean that we don't socialize with one another as believers? No, it doesn't mean that. But what's the idea of a worldly social club? Let's just take one. Pick an animal lodge.
Let's go with the moose.
The moose. That's good.
The moose
and the elks and the lions.
The
tigers. Yes, don't forget the tigers and bears. Okay, what's the idea of those things? Isn't it to bring people together in some sort of a cause, and in that cause they socialize with one another? And sometimes they're good things too, the Rotary Clubs. The Rotary Club does a few good things no matter how you spin it. I just wanted to see if anybody was paying attention. Well, they give out eyeglasses. They do all kinds of things that are good things in and of themselves. So they socialize with one another in order to accomplish some purpose. In other words, they're drawn together around this idea of we do this or we do that, and they're good things. That's a social club. Well, that's fine if you want to give out eyeglasses or hearing aids or whatever it is that you're doing. Those are good things. But what's the problem? That's not the mission of the church. Yes, we socialize together too. We ought to. We call it fellowship. But what's our fellowship around? Yes, we fellowship around the new birth, but we already have that, so we fellowship in it. Sure, absolutely. The next thing I got here is the church is not a reform school.
You can't force people.
No, you really can't. How successful has the Colorado Department of Corrections been? Have they corrected anything? They've corrected our bank accounts. What is recidivism? Yeah, they just revert to type. Sure, because they haven't corrected anything. As a matter of fact, they're probably not even inflicting punishment anymore. It's not a reform school. What's the problem with the reform school? Because a lot of people think the church is a reform school. A lot of churches will tell their people, go out into the highways and hedges and bring in all these people, and if they're drunkards, we'll cure them of that. If they're on drugs, we'll help them get off the drugs. We'll do this and we'll do that, and we'll make good, upstanding citizens out of them.
There's no heart change.
No, there's no change of the heart. If there's no new birth, there isn't any real change made because, like they say, it is what it is. It always will be. That was tried. Did it work? No. What happened when some of the Protestant churches brought in tons of unsaved people and was going to do so much good? Sure. The mustard tree. Okay, what else? The church is not a house of merchandise. The church is not a place where everybody selling everything gets together because now I've got this ready-made marketplace. I think we remember from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus had gone into the temple and driven out those that sold doves and other animals and the money changers. My Father's house is not a house of merchandise. They immediately challenged him. If you're going to pull a stunt like this, who do you think you are? Show us a miracle. So he showed him a miracle. Did they believe? No. But the point is, the church is not a house of merchandise. So what is it then? What is the church, the assembly, in the world supposed to be doing? If it's not supposed to be doing the things I mentioned, what is it supposed to be doing? Well, I think we could probably start in John chapter 2. Didn't want to spend so much time on what the church isn't, because that would leave more time to talk about what it is. John chapter 2, then. And we'll start reading in verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, I got the wrong scripture there. That's the house of merchandise. But since we're here, let's go ahead and read it. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Isn't it interesting? He made a scourge of small cords. The Romans did not return the favor, did they? And poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Okay. So then I think we should probably turn to Mark chapter 16. What is the church supposed to be doing? Mark chapter 16. The part of the Bible that they say isn't in the Bible. That's a subject for another time, but some of the modern translations leave out the last half of Mark chapter 16, which, by the way, does belong there. And what we're going to read is what you won't find in the modern translations, if they're translated from the Alexandrian manuscripts. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, some try to say, see, that couples baptism with eternal life. But he that believeth not and is baptized shall be damned. Doesn't say that, does it? That's interesting. Little side note there, anyway. What's the church supposed to be doing? Well, Jesus has to upbraid the 11. Notice Judas isn't there, and they haven't elected Matthias yet. But what are they doing? They're sitting around doing nothing. Why? Because of the hardness of heart. Well, we could come right back and say, well, this is before Pentecost. And that's true. But even before Pentecost, he gives them their marching orders. What are they supposed to do? Yes. And then we go to Acts chapter 1 after Pentecost, has the message changed? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what's he told them to do? And this is after Pentecost. Don't go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Make sure you get to the uttermost part, singular, of the earth, to evangelize. You wonder why the Lord left us here after we were born again? To waste time? No. To preach this message and to teach. I got the preach part, but what about the teach? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Do we stop after somebody is born again? Do we say, okay, we've done all that we're supposed to do now. You tell us you're a born again believer, so run along and have a nice life. Romans chapter 12, then, verse number 6. Paul says this, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That's far enough. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. What are we supposed to do with the gifts? Well, some have the gift of evangelism, so they're especially equipped to do that. But there's more to it than just that. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. And one of the great failings of churchianity is the idea that we have this one guy that runs the whole thing out of his hip pocket, and then we just come and sit down and listen to what he has to say and put some money in the offering plate and pray. And then after we've done that, our obligations are discharged and we can go home. No, we're to minister to one another. So what are we supposed to be doing? First of all, evangelize. That's a corporate effort, all of us together. But then we have individual spiritual gifts, which the scripture tells us we are to exercise. What happens if we don't, and we just have one gift that's prominent in the whole assembly, and it's accepted that, well, then that'd be enough? There's going to be a whole lot of parts missing. Well, sure, Paul says that we're kind of like a body. Yes. Well, the brain is important, and the mouth is important, but let some of those other parts get out of kilter. Well, life ain't going to be so good anymore. A functioning body. Our time is up for this morning, so let's pray.